Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. Third week of mentoring. Wow, we've been digging this hole deep. So, but it does tell you that the shepherds, our lead pastor, believe that mentoring is an important part of what we do at Cheyenne-Bury and want to make that a culture. Just to remind you briefly, it's just simply having a significant spiritual influence on other people. And if that's the simplicity of it, then we all should be mentoring somebody at some time. Because we all should be interested in having significant spiritual influence on those around us. So last week we've been doing this three-week series, and we focused on focused commitment, intentional conversations, and today, wisdom choices. Do you have focused commitment? Are you having intentional conversations? Are you making wisdom choices? I simply would say that in mentoring, having significant spiritual influence, if you're not helping people to make wise choices, you're not doing what it needs to be done. Now, I stand before you as somebody who needs to make wise wisdom choices. You'd say, well, at your age and at your season of life, you've lived so much and you've experienced so much, and so now you're at this stage where you can kind of coast a little bit. And I want to tell you that when you're my age, when your position in the body of Christ has changed, it's more important than it's ever been for me to make wisdom choices. We all know of people who get to a certain stage of life, and it's the sunset years, and it really is the sunset on their heart. Who wants that to happen? So I stand before you as somebody who realizes that I have important job to do when I teach the Word of God. When I stand before you as a shepherd at Cheyenne-Berean, that means something to me. Someday I'm going to stand in eternity before my Christ. And I don't know all the ins and outs of that, but I know that at some point, Jesus is going to have the Crocker family, whatever that is going to look like, and he's going to say, of all the masses of humanity, you stand forward, and we'll come forward. And he'll talk to us about us as a family and the kingdom of God and God's glory. And when that's all done, he'll say, Richard, you take one step forward because you were the father, the husband, the leader of that family. And I'll give an account. Someday, Tony and I do almost everything together. Hardly ever do we get into a conversation and then I have to say, well, I'm the head of the family. I've never said that, actually. Fear of my life is one reason. But no, we do things in partnership. But I know this, that there have been times, and we've reminisced about this last week, when I've had to say, no, this is where I think we ought to step forward and go. So I know that when Tony and I get together in heaven before Christ, and he's talked to us about our marriage and all that we have done, and he makes a pronouncement as to whether we are a good and faithful servant or a weak and slovenly servant. When he makes that statement before us, he's going to say, Richard, take a step forward. As Cheyenne-Berean, the leaders, all of the leaders in the different departments and all that makes up the leadership at Cheyenne-Berean, for 28 years I knew that after he gave his instructions or his heart to us in that great judgment, he would say, Richard, you take a step forward. Now I'm left in the dust, and it's Josh that steps forward. Whew. But it's a heavy responsibility to be a leader. And so when you're mentoring someone and having spiritual influence over them, this is serious stuff. The Bible says, don't be many teachers because you have the greater discipline upon your life and judgment before Christ. So this morning, I'm going to share with you four words, and they have been the words that I have used to guide me in my wisdom choices. And I just want to suggest at the outset, as though I believe that they have been very helpful to me, and I hope they'll be helpful to you, I don't want to make them as if they were scripture. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to start off with a bunch of scripture reading, and I want to set the tone for what wisdom is, and then I'll give you the path that has helped me. One of my favorite memories of my youngest daughter, she was 10, so we're talking about a quarter of a century ago. We were sitting around our table, and we had a missionary as a guest, and as the dinner table conversation went on, and it was just normal Crocker dinner table talk, she could notice, because she's sensitive, that he was feeling really bewildered. And so she thought that she could help him out. So she said to the older gentleman, "Now, you need to remember that you can't believe anything my father says unless he's preaching." And then she waited for just a moment. And then she said, "And then only if he's quoting scripture." So with that admonition in mind, I'm going to start with lots of scripture. We're going to talk about a call to wisdom. And I'm just going to read these without much comment. Proverbs 28:26, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool." Proverbs 16:16, "How much better to get wisdom than gold." Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And now consider James 1:5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." Father, this is not a promise for those who have great intellect. This is not a promise to those who have a way with words. This isn't about personality. This isn't about having advantage or being disadvantaged. This is for every believer. Every believer who senses in the very moment that they are trying to confront something and understand the wisdom of God, that we can pray and we can ask. And we're told that your character is to be generous with wisdom. Father, the person who has a below average IQ, who struggled through school, who struggles to just understand life, can get wisdom. The person with great intellect, whose mind is just filled with all kinds of esoteric kinds of thinking and bizarre, bewildered formulas of how to do things, they can get wisdom. What a gift. What an opportunity. Every person here can experience the phenomenal generosity that you have to give wisdom. Lord, if it's shepherds needing wisdom to shepherd sheep, or parents to care for their children, or employers knowing what is the right thing to do for their employees, or if it's all the other way around, what sheep should do for shepherds, how children should respond to parents, how employees should work for their employers. Whatever the situation, we have this marvelous God. God, you are awesome and you are generous with wisdom. Now, Father, we have to take the wisdom thing serious. And that means we have to take your word serious. As from it pours in an unending flow of insight to deal with people in situations. We pray for wisdom in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the importance of wisdom, again, some verses to be read with just brief comments. The classic passage is Proverbs chapter 2, starting at verse 6. "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." It's the Lord who gives wisdom. It's not a degree. It's not an educational path. It's not a set of life experiences. Now, all of those might be helpful. And those might be tools that God uses, but the source, the ultimate source, has to be, in your understanding, God, not you. And there's a certain security in wisdom. In verse 7, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. I mean, it's there. He generously wants to give it to you. It's there. It's available. Imagine that. There's this vault, and you have access to that vault at any moment. And this is not some magic secret code that you have to spin on the wheel to kind of open it up. It's just ask, and the door opens. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, security and wisdom. Guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of the saints. Did you get some of these words? He's a shield. He's a guard. He's watching over their security and wisdom. And there's the scope of wisdom in verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path. And how wonderful that we get to verse 10. Sweetness of wisdom. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Sweetness. Pleasant. Father, you've told us in James 1:5 to ask for wisdom. You've been very clear. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Father, this is James speaking deeply into the need of this very hour, into the need of our heart. Each one of us in our season of life needs wisdom from that storehouse. And to think we just simply have to ask. We rejoice in that. We praise your name that wisdom is available, whatever the crisis, whatever the need. We pray it in Christ's name. One of the things that's important when you think about wisdom is because God is the source. And how has God given us an avenue, a way into that wisdom? So some of you are still at the place where you kind of just within yourself to say, God, give me wisdom. And you just sit there and you wait. And what often happens, the evil one, your own thoughts, the philosophies of the world kind of crowd into your mind. And you think that's God speaking and you're deceived. You haven't gone to the one thing you can always count on. You haven't gone to the scriptures. So 1 Corinthians 4:6, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. That none of you be puffed up in favor of one against another. Wisdom is always scripture based. Wisdom always produces a humble response to the situation. It always celebrates Christ and brings glory to Christ. You know it's wisdom when it flows from the Word and it elevates the Word. That is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I mean, and the misuse of wisdom, it brings about arrogance and it causes conflicts according to this verse. And so we've prayed already twice, James 1:5, and we pray it again, Father. Three times now, we've asked you for wisdom. We ask it for Josh, who's the leader of this flock, a lead shepherd. But he's just one of several shepherds, and we pray for every shepherd. And we ask God for wisdom, that we will know how to lead the flock. And we ask wisdom for the flock, that they will somehow rise up, and you, because you have granted them wisdom, know how to interact and work with the shepherds. And that, Father, collectively we'll have wisdom to confront evil in this world. That we'll collectively know how to push back darkness in Cheyenne. And, Father, not just locally, but regionally and globally. And we'll be faithful to our assignment. Give us wisdom, Father. We pray in Christ's name. Well, this is the pathway of wisdom that's been so helpful to me. Teaching others to make wise decisions means that you have learned how to make wise decisions yourself. And so these are four levels that I have used. and they've been helpful to me. The first question I always ask when I'm in a situation, and they all begin with P's, I alliterate, and that's how I can remember things, so you can choose other words, but precept. And what I mean by that, something that is absolutely authoritative for all. And what I mean by that is if you're a Baptist or a Nazarene or a Methodist, and if you love the Bible and you're committed to God's Word, and you're a Berean, when you go to the Word of God, there are so many things that are out there that we just all agree on. Usually we agree about the things that involve our character or behavior towards God. Now, there might be nuances. So, for example, we might all believe that you should be baptized, but maybe different ways. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something that can be applied universally, and the analogy I use is murder. So a precept is something that's authoritative for all, applied universally, and the analogy is murder. It's one of the Ten Commandments. We still believe that this is part of what God's character is. We should not be killing each other. In the New Testament, there are other commands. And so we've talked about murder. That is something that we shouldn't do. But you get into the New Testament, and Paul has dozens and dozens and dozens of Greek constructions that are called imperatives, things that are required of us. So, for example, Ephesians 4:31, get rid, that is a command. That's just as much a command as do not murder. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. That is just something that we all ought to agree on, no matter what religious stripe we are. And then the next verse, Paul says, instead be kind, which is, he uses this imperative form of construction and saying, in contrast to what you're going to get rid of, you put off, but you also have to put on something. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted. Forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. It's a command. So there are these precepts that just apply to everybody. And that's what I'm always looking for. When I'm making a decision, is this something that's universal? Is it something as black and white as you shall not murder? The next one is level two, is what I call a principle. So you have that which is just a straight statement. Then you have the principle. And this is authoritative for everybody, because it's in God's word, but it's applied individually, and the analogy here is stewardship. I mean, the Bible says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. So we all know that we have to honor God, but that's going to look just different for me than it looks for you. We all honor God. We all have to be stewards. We all will stand before God, and we're all going to give an account of our stewardship. So you have a precept. It's that black and white everybody agrees on and everybody has to keep. But then there is this principle, and I'm asking myself in a situation, is this a principle and how do I apply it? They might be applying it differently, but are they applying the principle? So that's how I look at that. And then the third stage or level is prompting. This is authoritative, and this is really dicey, because a lot of people think if God told them to tell me something that I have to do it, and they think it has the authority of a precept. Well, it doesn't. I can tell you many people have told me things that God has told them and they never came to pass, and they wouldn't come to pass because it was really from the mouth of the devil. Other times people well-meaning have told me things that God has told them and it's just naive on their part. Has to be applied personally. So the analogy is assignments. I mean, how do you figure it out? God can speak to somebody to say, listen, and God works on their heart so they want to work with children, or they want to work with youth, or they want to do different assignments. And we believe that God can guide them to that decision. But that's down the chain. And so then you have to start asking some questions. But here's a warning about you who are more susceptible to using God language, which, by the way, if you really want to just put up some roadblocks with me, approach me and say, God told me to tell you to do this. Non-starter. Just letting you know. Deuteronomy 18:22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that That is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of them. That's a warning. So when we talk about prompting, I think God can guide us and lead us and direct us. I certainly believe that. I believe that God can prompt us. But I'm warning you, if you say God told me to tell you or God told me about this and it doesn't come to pass, you're on the wrong side of truth. God does guide. Listen to Psalm 73:24. You guide me with your counsel. John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. God does guide. And the word for guide here in the John passage is very interesting. It's like someone leading a blind man. God will take us in our blindness and lead us from one place to the next, one decision to another. There's a mystery about that, but I believe in it. He'll lead us. He'll guide us. But be careful. When I was growing up, one of my author mentors was a guy named Harry Ironside. He's back from several generations ago, but it was what I was exposed to and was always reading his commentaries and whatever. And he made this statement: he is not working independently of scriptures, but he opens up the truth as we have it in the book. I mean, he's pretty clear. The source of wisdom and guidance has to be tested by the word of God. But the point here is, I do believe God can lead and guide us. But you have to be very careful. And then, and I'm asking myself that question because I have to ask. I believe I've been led to do things at different times. So here's one that relates to this season of life. 2 years before Josh became pastor, I started praying that God would change my heart from being a lead pastor and that I no longer have that sense of responsibility or that heart, and that he would give me a heart and a passion for the new ministry that he was going to equip me for and place me someplace in. And I prayed that for 2 years. And guess what? I don't struggle at all with Josh being our pastor. Why? Because God took that away. Why? Because I asked him to. And why did I ask him to? Because I was sensitive to this season of life. I want to be valuable in this season of life with what God has equipped me with. So I ask prompting, and God gave me leading to pray that prayer, and I did. Well, the last level is preference. It's authoritative for none. Just because you like Limburger cheese doesn't mean I have to like it. Just because you like iced tea, Tony, I don't have to like it. Little inside marriage joke that will cause problems. But if you do make a choice on a preference, it's just something that you do personally. It's about colors. We all have our preference for colors. It's about chocolates. It's the kind of, Tony likes milk chocolate. Milk chocolate. Dark chocolate. Let me think about that. Then clothes. There was a book, Dress for Success, and when I was a younger pastor, I was taught how to properly put on a suit and a tie and a lot of other things. I have never been a fashion guy. Some of you are. Some of you are very concerned about how your hair looks and about the kind of clothing, and I'm glad. I mean, that's nice. There ought to be some nice-looking people in the world. But those things don't bother me. I have preferences. But I have to make choices. So sometimes I'm in one situation, and I wear this kind of clothing, and another, I wear another. It's just clothing. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Do I have the right to drink? Yes. Do I have the right not to drink? Yes. Do I have the right to eat an ice cream cone? Yes. Do I have the right not to eat it? Yes. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Well, do you lack wisdom when it comes to understanding a prompting, preference, principle, precept? If any of you lacks wisdom, Let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given to him. So how do you test these wisdom decisions? The language that we use, Tony and I, and we've introduced in some of our teaching situations, is balcony and basement. And so there's kind of the balcony view. And the illustration I like to use is go down to the Plains Hotel. And we was there at a wedding one time. And it kind of dawned on me how nice it was to be up in the balcony looking down. And because, you know, when you're usually like in a wedding here, you know, you either see the back of the pastor and the front of the couple. Or a lot of times you see a lot of the wedding ceremony, you just see the back of the couple. But you're up there and you can see all that's happening. That's the balcony view. It's the big bird's eye view of what's happening. And then there's the basement view. You're looking up and you can see, well, that guy didn't polish his shoes. But that's all you can, you make judgments about whether they polish their shoes or not, because you don't really see much. So balcony, basement. In the balcony view, does it produce positive fruit? I mean, is there more joy, fuller joy, deeper joy and peace and love and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, Galatians 5:22. I mean, does it help you have a telescopic view of things? So you can see the big picture and you can see that no matter what it looks like here on this earth, you see that God looks at it this way and you got God's view, God's perspective, God's telescopic understanding, the big picture. God's in control of every situation. Does it help you be telescopic? Does it result in Savior-centric viewpoint? Savior-centric. You know, Christ is the center of your heart and your soul, your mind and your strength. He's the all in all. Are you balcony living? When you make this choice, anticipate how you're going to view that choice. Take yourself from now in the passions of the moment and just step away from it a little bit and say, what will I look like? What will I feel like? What's going to happen? Will I be in the balcony? Will it be Savior-centered? God in control? Will it lead to a joyful yielding to God's way and God's plan and God's path? That's the balcony. You have to walk up the stairs. It isn't without some effort. Or is it going to lead in your decision to the basement? Is it going to produce negative fruit of conceit and disunity? Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, we'll also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So your decision, fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the flesh. Positive fruit, negative fruit. Just so the action you're tempted to be involved in, just ask yourself, what is going to be the consequence? What do you want to feel the day after, the moment after? I mean, the basement view is myopic. Is it going to cause you to be myopic in just thinking about you and yourself and your feelings? And your thoughts? Is it going to be self-centric? Basement living that leads to a yelling out. It's my rights. It's my way. Don't judge me. Now, you might not yell that out to others, but you'll be yelling it to yourself and your spirit. And your face will betray you. Your eyes will betray you. You'll be looking at us and you'll be giving us pleasant words, giving us good rationalizations for your poor choice. But your face and your eyes and your heart will not lie. Making good choices is a serious thing. James 1:5 tells us that there's a cure. This is part of the cure. This is for faulty decision making. I've told you that I think in terms of precept and principle and prompting and preference. And I want you to maybe mull over those. But the bottom line is, are you asking? Is it possible that in this service you've gone this far and I've prayed three times, and I've read that passage five times at least, and you have yet in your spirit to say, oh, Father, wisdom. So these are the quick rundown. There's a precept that's authoritative for all, applied universally. Analogy is murder. Principle, authoritative for all, applied individually. Analogy, stewardship. Prompting, authoritative for you as an individual, applied personally. The assignment analogy. Then the last one was preference, authoritative for none, applied privately. The analogy was colors, chocolate, and clothes. And so now you have on the screen a hierarchy. Well, I want the other next slide. I think we have those backwards. Okay? This is what I want to have, first of all, and then we'll talk about the other one. This is the basement. Everything is about you and your preference. And it's what you think and what you feel that God is telling you. And then you get down sometime to the principle or the precept, and then you're just using scriptures to rationalize your preference. That's called the basement. There's negative fruit. You're myopic. You're self-centric. You're yelling, it's all about me and my pain. And then the other slide is balcony. Do you understand that you have to always go to the Word first? You might not understand a lot of things, but go to the Word. And what is the black and white teaching? What are the things that are principles? And it might be applied differently, but you still have to embrace the principle. And then it gets down to the prompting. If you go to balcony choices, there'll be positive fruit of the Spirit, and you'll be telescopic. You'll be Savior-centric. It'll lead to joyful yielding to God's way. So James 1:5, let's pray. Wow. A condition. If. So Father, you've laid it out pretty clearly. There's a choice here. And then Father, it's conditioned, but it's not conditioned for a few select people. It's for everyone. Thank you for that. Thank you if anyone lacks wisdom. And who of us doesn't? Then we can ask, and we can go to that storehouse, and you'll pour wisdom into our hearts and our lives. Help us, Father, to know the value of embracing deeply with a firm clutch on that which is the precept. And help us to grab and grapple with those things that are principles. And help us to be less confident in promptings and preferences. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.